So humanity has always sought connection. From the beginning of time, we've been searching for connection, and even nowadays, with all of our social media platforms, we're still seeking connection on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok. And I always say that, man, I'd love to give those up, but since I've lived in different places, then I would be disconnected from my friends out west and in different places of the world. But we've always had this desire to connect with others, to feel seen and to feel known, even though some of it might be a little bit of a facade that we post online. But studies show that people are lonelier today than ever before. Now, these are American statistics because they just have more resources to be able to get them quicker, but a 2024 poll revealed that approximately 1 in 3 Americans experience feelings of loneliness at least once a week, with 10% reporting daily loneliness. The pandemic exacerbated this issue, deepening an existing epidemic of loneliness, and a report suggests that 36% of all Americans experience loneliness, and including 61% of young adults and 51% of mothers experience extreme loneliness. And then there was a survey that encompassed 142 countries, and they found that nearly 1 in 4 adults experience loneliness regularly, with young adults, 18 to 24, being particularly affected. Like, these stats highlight the pervasive nature of loneliness, something that we're all experiencing and those connected to us are facing, underscoring the importance of why we need to address and discuss human connection and intimacy. So we're starting a series called Connected, Finding Wholeness in God's Design. Because we live in a world where connection is simply a click away, but real, meaningful relationships feel so out of reach. So why is that? Why do we feel this unrelenting longing for something deeper? And I'll peel back some layers. I remember throughout my life feeling this weight of longing. Ever since I could remember, I longed to be in a relationship. Like, I liked girls. And in kindergarten, supposedly after my first day, I came home and I told my mom, I can't help it, I love them all. And I was referring to all the girls in my class. And once I began dating, I was crushed if I was ever not in a relationship. Like, it was like I no longer knew who I was, because my dating relationships became my identity, to the point that I also tried to become what each girl kind of wanted. If one girl didn't like me wearing red, well, I wouldn't wear red. If one girl liked certain movies, well, I liked those movies. So then suddenly when that was gone, I'm like, well, what do I like? What don't I like? And I didn't know anything about myself, and it's not an overstatement. It's taken me years, over a decade of good counseling, to help me discover these things about myself. But it was during this season of unpacking my emotions and discovering who I am that I realized this longing wasn't random. It was a clue pointing me to something much, much bigger. And this is where we're going to begin our new series, Connected, Finding Wholeness in God's Design. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore 3 aspects of God's design. This week, we're going to look at designed for connection and look at creation, how God created us and wired us. Next week, we're going to look at living whole, and we're going to explore the sanctity of singleness, because I'm not going to lie, we've done a poor job in the church of celebrating singleness. We usually treat it as a waiting room to marriage, and that is not the case. And then we're going to look at a covenant of love, and we're going to explore marriage. But today we're going to start at the beginning. We're starting with creation, because we need to lay the foundation, and I want to answer the question of why. Why do we long for connection? Why were we created for intimacy? And what does this reveal about God? And in turn, what does it reveal about his design for us? So let's turn to Genesis. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can pull it up on your phone. I'll also have the scripture on the screen as well. But we're going to the very beginning to see what it teaches us about God, ourselves, connection, and intimacy. And as you flip there, let me give you some context for this book. It's the very first book in the Bible, so it should be an easy one to find. I know sometimes when you get into the minor prophets, it's like, oh, just I pray it opens as I open my Bible. It's the first book, and it lays this foundation for understanding God, humanity, and the world. And the word or the name Genesis, now it was added on later, but it means beginnings or origins, the origins of creation, relationship, sin, redemption. It all starts here. And this book's generally attributed to Moses. And it was written down for the Israelites, God's chosen people, as they journeyed to the promised land to help give them a theological framework, kind of a godly understanding to help them understand who they were, their identity as God's people, and God's covenant and his promise with them. But this is important. Genesis isn't just about history. It's theology. And theology is simply the study of God. It teaches us who God is, what he's like, and how he relates to us in the world, which in turn helps us understand who we are and how we're meant to relate to him and his creation. So just as Genesis gives the Israelites their theological framework, it still gives us a theological framework too. It hasn't changed. And this is so important for us to understand because my hope for this series is to help you think theologically about some of the issues that we're facing in culture that are coming at us quickly, rapidly, and constantly. But be encouraged because this is nothing new. While the opening chapters of Genesis are very ancient, they answer foundational questions that we're still wrestling with today. Who is God? Why are we here? And what does it mean to be human? So Genesis reminds us that our world, though broken, was originally created good. And it still reflects God's good design. So I guess I just want to caution us to not get caught up or force scientific explanations of origins on Genesis, but instead recognize that it's a theological declaration of God's purpose and God's design. And what I mean by that is, I know some people want to get caught up in how old is the earth? Was it created in 7 days? Was it created in millions of years? Let's just understand that God created it. Now, those are great questions to wrestle through, but at another time. But I believe that when we understand God's original design, it will help us see how sin distorts connection and intimacy, but how Jesus restores it. So let's read the following verses together. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And now we're going to jump to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.' Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, we went through that quickly. We left out some other parts of Genesis 1 and 2. But there's a difference between these two accounts. Genesis 1 focuses on the macro view of creation, a poetic, ordered account of God's creative work, emphasizing the goodness of creation and God's sovereignty and his power. But then in Genesis 2, it zooms in on a micro view of humanity's creation. And it's this more intimate narrative that highlights the relational aspect of God's design, particularly through Adam and Eve. And simply put, what we can gather from this is that we all long for connection because we were created for it from the very beginning. God's design for humanity reflects his relational nature. You see, Genesis 1 introduces us to humanity's unique place in creation. It tells us that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And then we see that both male and female are created in the image of God. There's no hierarchy between the genders. There's no less than or greater than. They both reflect his relational nature. And I love the plurality in God's words. Let us make in our image. Because you see, God exists in perfect relationship within himself. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is what's known as the Trinity, the three-in-one essence of God. And when God created humanity, he designed us to reflect his relational nature. So in male and female, we see both unity and diversity. But together, they embody the fullness of God's image. And do you remember what God said about Adam being alone? It wasn't good. In other words, when Adam was alone, he was incomplete. He couldn't fully reflect the image of God. And it wasn't until God created Eve that he declared creation to be very good. So God's design isn't just about procreation, but it's about connection and intimacy. Male and female together reflect the depth of God's relational nature. And we're going to dig deeper into this in week 3 when we explore marriage and the covenant of love. But today, I want us to focus on God's design so that we can understand what connection and intimacy are truly meant to look like. In Genesis 2, it gives us a closer look at how God created Eve. And this passage of scripture has often been abused or misunderstood, misapplied. It's like, oh, Eve, she's just a second thought. She's an afterthought. She's just a helper. No, not at all. The term helper, suitable, has oftentimes been misunderstood. This isn't about subordination or submission. The Hebrew word here, azer, often refers to God as our helper. So it emphasizes strength and partnership. So would we say that God is less than or that God is merely a helper? Absolutely not. Eve was created as an equal, co-bearing the image of God with Adam. And together they were designed for intimacy with each other, but even more importantly, with their creator, with God. And it's this foundational truth that reveals the intimacy and connection that are woven into the fabric of who we are. We are created to experience relational intimacy and connection with our Creator. We are created for relationships that reflect the unity and love of God. So, I need to make something clear if you're starting to wonder or are confused by what I'm saying, because you might realize it's starting to go against what our culture believes. I love what Brené Brown says. She says, "Clarity is kindness." And as I've been putting this series together, I've just felt this need that I need to be clear on where I stand, where our church stands, when it comes to connection and intimacy. Two women cannot reflect the image of God. Two men cannot reflect the image of God. It is when a man and a woman come together that the image of God is brought together and reflected. And this is why the act of coming together is so important And that once we come together, we don't go outside of that sacred bond in extramarital affairs or open relationships and live contrary to God's good design for humanity. Now, I know this isn't what the world believes, and it's not the popular opinion nowadays, but I believe it's what the Bible makes clear, and is how God has created us and wired us from the beginning. And if you're struggling with this and you're working through it, trust me, I get it. I've been there. Isn't love just love? I have wanted to change my thinking on this for years, and I've been close. I wrestled with it as a youth pastor. Back in 2008, I began. So I've been wrestling with this for many years. And I kept hoping and praying that I would find a loophole or a misinterpretation or a way that I could justify things in order to be inclusive to everyone. But here's the conclusion that I've come to, and I simply can't get away from what Scripture teaches. Every time I've gotten close to changing my mind, I've discovered that I'm still left longing. Like, I'm left wanting more. It's never enough. Even when I thought I might find a way around it and find a middle ground or a third way, I realized that it was all about me. It was my desires, my understanding, my feelings. But when I surrender myself fully to God and simply choose to trust Him and His design over my own thoughts, I find something entirely different. I find a joy and a fulfillment that can only come from aligning my life with His truth. And it's not about me anymore. It's about Him and His perfect plan for our lives. And in that surrender, I've experienced a peace and a purpose that I never found when I was wrestling to try and make it fit my way. But let me make something else clear. Because this isn't just about LGBTQ2S issues. This isn't just about same-sex couples. This isn't just about extramarital affairs. This is about surrendering all of our thoughts and understandings and leanings to God. So are same-sex couples welcome here at the Well? 100%, absolutely. I will never turn anyone away at the door from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are people who participate in these things welcome here at the Well? Absolutely. I will never turn anyone away at the door. We welcome everyone here because we believe all people are created in the image of God and are deeply loved by Him. And I will never stop anyone from hearing that. But at the same time, clarity is kindness. So I will never stop preaching the gospel and pointing people to Jesus and trusting the Holy Spirit to work in all of us, myself included. So while we hold to a biblical understanding of gender, sexuality, and marriage, we also recognize that everyone has struggles and areas where we're seeking God's grace. And no matter where you're coming from or what you're wrestling with, you are welcome here to come to learn about Jesus and discover who He is. Will it be uncomfortable for those wrestling with some of these issues to come? Probably, but it's probably just as uncomfortable if the pastor, myself, is talking about lust and I'm dealing with lust issues, or he's talking about affairs and I'm having an affair, or we all have sin problems. But for the sake of the kingdom, and because I truly believe Jesus is the all-powerful, life-transforming Son of God, I will never stop anyone from hearing the gospel. Clarity is kindness. So I say this because I want to be kind so you don't feel misled. So it's not a bait and switch. And if you ever want to discuss this further or in more detail, please, please, please reach out to me on your bulletins. It's my cell phone number and my email on there. I'd be happy to talk this through with you, wrestle it through with you, because I've been there. I'm not afraid of the questions, and I know God's not afraid of the questions either. Bring it to Him. Work through it. But just know that I'm not saying you have to agree with me to be here. but I'm wanting you to know where I stand and that our church also stands on the historical orthodox position of marriage, gender, and sexuality, because especially as we continue to form as a church and we begin formal membership, it's important to know where we stand as a church on these foundational issues. Because it allows us to align together in unity and mission while continuing to walk with grace toward those who are wrestling with these questions. Because this is something that we need to be willing to abide by. And I know some people might be thinking, why is this even an issue? Why does it matter? Why are we drawing attention to this issue? Aren't there other issues? Absolutely. But this is the reason that I feel it's important that we bring it up. Because people are starting to say it's not a sin. Ultimately, that's why we're addressing it. Because as soon as we start saying certain things are no longer sins, we've got some deep cracks in the foundation. Pastor Steve from Gateway, our sponsor church, he was asked a while ago, why don't you make people sign off on gossiping and stealing as part of membership? And he simply said, well, if people start saying gossiping and stealing aren't sins, well, then we'll add that too. But no one's arguing me on those ones. They're arguing me on these ones. And I bring this up lovingly because I just want people to know how much they are loved by their Creator. And I've become more passionate about wanting to address these concerns because I've taken the time to study and work through it on my own. And I've simply come to the conclusion that there is so much joy and so much more freedom when we live connected to God in His design. He offers us a better way forward. And for some of you, this might be the first time you've really thought about these issues from a biblical perspective. Because we're being bombarded on social media, but we're not always leaning into what Scripture has to say. In fact, I was working through this a couple of years ago with someone who was wrestling through these issues, and they were kind of explaining why they're going a different way in their understanding. And I said, well, show me where God is teaching you this from Scripture. And they said, oh, Scripture, I haven't read that in a couple years. Okay. See, for me, it starts with Scripture. And that's my hope, is that I simply give you a theological framework from where to start and explore these. And I know for some people this is a very sensitive issue, and like me, you've been wrestling with it for years, and perhaps you just can't understand, if God's so loving, why can't love be love? But my hope and prayer is that you'll understand my heart for this, and just be able to think theologically about it, and I pray that you'll find wholeness in God's design. Because while Genesis reveals God's beautiful design for connection and intimacy, I admit we live in a fallen world where this design is often distorted. And whether we recognize it or not, culture has influenced our understanding of intimacy and connection. But here's the good news. While culture distorts God's design, God's truth brings freedom and fulfillment. And for those of you who like to read or listen to audiobooks, I recommend checking out this book called A Change of Affection. It's by Beckett Cook. And in fact, it was this book that helped set the tone for the series, and I even tried to use some of his graphics for our own graphics. But Beckett was a successful set designer in Hollywood, living what many would consider a glamorous life. He was openly gay, deeply involved in the entertainment industry, surrounded by fame, wealth, and parties. And despite achieving what the world defines as success, he found himself feeling empty and unfulfilled. And one day, while sitting in a coffee shop, Beckett overheard a group of people talking about Jesus in the Bible. So he was intrigued, and he started asking questions, which led to them inviting him to church. And he had no desire to go to a church. He wasn't really seeking God, but he felt compelled to go. And there was this moment in the service that he encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. And during the sermon, he began to feel this overwhelming presence of God. And the pastor then extended an invitation for anyone who wanted prayer to come forward. And again, he didn't want to, but he felt this compulsion to come forward for prayer. And as he walked forward and knelt at the front, he was completely transformed. And it was this act of responding to the call for prayer that became this defining moment in his faith journey. And it marked the beginning of his new life in Christ. That day, Beckett began to understand his true identity as a beloved child of God. And what I love about this book is that he walks us through his journey from searching for meaning in relationships, identity, success, to finding ultimate intimacy and fulfillment in God. And because of his experience, he's able to address the cultural tensions surrounding sexuality and identity with truth and grace, because he offers this personal testimony of God's love and redemption. Now, when I say he's transformed, he still admits that he still has same-sex attraction. He is, by definition, a gay man, but he no longer identifies himself as gay because he views his primary identity as being rooted in Christ. He knows and he's discovered that his ultimate fulfillment comes from his intimacy with God rather than romantic or sexual relationships. And one of the reasons we're going to explore the sanctity of singleness is because if we're going to understand and find wholeness in God's design, then we need to have a safe place to land for people who choose to be single, who choose to follow Beckett's footsteps too when they have desires but say, no, I'm going to choose celibacy. So just for reference, there's terms that float around: side A Christianity, side B Christianity. Side A is affirming. Side B is holding to a traditional orthodox view of marriage. And side A, I feel like you can find anywhere in the world. You can find people who are willing to welcome, support, and accept. But we want to be a place where side B Christians can also find safety and refuge. Because there are those like Beckett who say, these are my struggles, and I don't want to be told that it's not a sin. I want to be reminded of my need for Jesus. And I want to live consistent with God's design. You see, it all comes down for every single one of us, regardless of our sexuality or orientation or preferences, it comes down to surrendering our personal desires in favor of a life devoted to Christ and his plan for human flourishing. And Beckett's story is simply a testament to the transformative power of the gospel and how embracing God's design can lead to profound spiritual and emotional freedom. But it also illustrates how culture can distort our search for connection. Our culture often promotes, be true to yourself, follow your heart, do whatever makes you happy. But as Beckett realized, this pursuit often leads to brokenness. In his book, Beckett writes, "The world's message is follow your heart, but my heart had led me astray. But God's design isn't about oppression, it's about freedom." You see, while culture distorts God's design, the root of our brokenness is simply sin. It's our rebellion against God's perfect plan. And sin not only distorts how we see intimacy and connection, but it separates us from God. It leaves us longing. And it leaves us with this void that we just can't fill on our own. But God, in his love, didn't leave us in that brokenness. Like we just celebrated at Christmas, he sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life that we couldn't live on our own, to die on a cross for our sins, to rise again, to restore our relationship with him. And it's through Jesus that God offers forgiveness, healing, the chance to live in alignment with his design. And this is the good news of the gospel, that God doesn't just show us his design, he makes a way for us to return to it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" This is where we need God's guidance and transformation in our lives. This is where I love coming together as the church to be reminded of my need for his grace and forgiveness. I need to be filled with his Spirit to continue walking in truth and grace and love. And when we live in alignment with God's plan, we thrive in our purpose and connection with him and with others. Cultural distortions of these truths, on the other hand, promise freedom, but they deliver emptiness and longing. But Jesus invites us into real intimacy and wholeness. So if our culture distorts God's design, how do we realign ourselves with the intimacy and connection that we're created for? The answer lies in rediscovering our ultimate connection with God. You see, true intimacy begins with God. And I'm going to take it one step further. True intimacy begins with the fear of God. Now, this doesn't mean to be terrified in a negative sense. It simply reflects this profound reverence, this awe and respect for God's holiness, his power and authority. If he's our creator and we're his creation, then we ought to be submitting to him. And it's this fear or holy respect, we could say, of God that draws us closer to him and inspires us to worship. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I saw a clip of a pastor the other day who put it this way. He said, "One of the problems in our churches today is that we've lost the fear of God. We live in a day where everyone's trying to be sensitive to each other, but what about being sensitive to God?" He goes on to say, "Unless we rediscover the fear of the Lord, I don't believe we can see revival in our streets, our churches, our homes, our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of your life, the beginning of your marriage, the beginning of your parenting and family, the beginning of your business, the beginning of your ministry. And I would add, it's the beginning of intimacy and wholeness. And if the fear of the Lord isn't at the beginning, I believe everything else will fall away in the end." Beckett realized that his deepest need wasn't a relationship, it wasn't success, but it was reconciliation with God. And going back to the story that I started with myself, how I wanted to be in relationships so bad, God had to bring me to a point in my life where I was okay with it just simply being me and him. And little did I know that on the same night that God was meeting me, God also met my mother. And she had always been praying for me to find a sweet girl that I could settle down with, that she would bring me back on track. And God spoke to her and said, "Stop praying for Kevin to meet someone and pray that he comes back to me." True intimacy begins with God, and our identity is found in him. And that's what Genesis teaches us. It teaches us that before Eve was created, Adam had a close, intimate relationship with God. And this is key. Our identity isn't rooted in our relationships with others, but it's rooted in our relationship with him, in his image. And while true intimacy begins with God, I think we can agree that sin has separated us from him. But that's why Jesus came, to restore that connection that we were created for from the beginning. Through his death and resurrection, he made a way for us to be forgiven and to experience the wholeness that we long for. No matter where you've been, what you've done, or what you're struggling with, he invites you to be made whole. No human relationship, friendship, marriage, family, can define or fulfill us. It's only God. And it's through Christ that we're brought back into this right relationship with him. And then from that relationship, it flows into the relationships around us. So Adam's connection with Eve didn't replace his relationship with God, it complemented it. And God designed our human relationships to reflect his love and relational nature. But they're always secondary to our connection with him. When we embrace our identity as image bearers, I believe we begin to experience the intimacy that we are created for, not just with each other, but with God. So whether we're single, married, somewhere in between, I believe that God's design calls us to live in alignment with his truth, and it requires us to respond and align our lives with his design for connection, not ours. So what does this mean for us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. I believe by submitting to God's will, it brings clarity. And like I've said, clarity is kindness. It's out of the kindness that God has for each and every one of us that he wants to make things known, that he's given us his word. So for singles, it reminds us that singleness is not a deficiency. A person's identity and wholeness come from their relationship with God. So find your intimacy there. For married people, it challenges you as a couple to see your relationship as a reflection of God's love and unity. And it's ultimately meant to point you back to God. But for everyone, it calls us to prioritize our relationship with God above all else and let his love shape how we interact with others. Because we all need to recognize the cultural lies about our identity and our relationships, and we need to submit to his design in order to find wholeness. So as I wrap up, I want to reflect on these questions. Are you living in alignment with God's design for connection? Where are you searching for connection apart from him? Are there any areas of your life that you need to surrender to him? And while this can be a difficult message for people who are struggling with these cultural tensions, I believe Beckett's story and stories just like his are reminders that no matter how far we've gone, no matter where we're at, God always invites us back into his design. Beckett said, "My deepest longing wasn't for a partner or success. It was for God." Matthew 6:33 tells us, "Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Church, I believe with every fiber in my being that embracing God's design leads to flourishing and wholeness. But that journey begins with Jesus. So let's commit to prioritizing our relationship with God, trusting his design over some of the cultural distortions around us. This isn't about rules. It's about flourishing in the relationships that God created you for. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful for your perfect design for our lives. Thank you for creating us in your image and for giving us the gift of connection and for reminding us that our deepest longing is fulfilled in you. And Lord, we acknowledge that we live in a world filled with distortions and confusion about who we are and our design for connection. And God, we confess the ways that we've sought connection apart from you, and we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to realign our hearts with your truth and trust your design for our lives, even when it's challenging or countercultural. And Father, I pray now for open hearts, hearts that are willing to receive your word and be shaped by it. Where there's pain or confusion or misunderstanding, God, bring healing and clarity. Where cultural lies have taken root, replace them with the freedom of your truth. And teach us to prioritize our relationship with you above all else. And fill us with the joy and the peace and the wholeness that come from living in alignment with your will. As we go into this week, help us to reflect your love in our relationships, pointing others to the hope and intimacy found only in you. Thank you for being a God who knows us, who loves us, and invites us into a flourishing relationship with your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.